I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 this morning. Aren't you so thankful for the anchor that holds? Amen. Jesus Christ is our anchor, and no matter what, he holds us sure and secure. Romans chapter 10 this morning, we're going to have messages entitled A Greater Witness. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the greatest gift in the universe. He's given us forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. He has been merciful to us because he has not given us what we deserve, but he's been gracious to us because he's given us a gift that we could never possibly hope to earn. He's given us everlasting life, and he gives it to everyone who would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've received that gift, it ought to be your greatest joy in life to share that gift with others. Amen. We all have a witness. We witness with our lives. We witness with our words, our actions, every single day. Amen. Everything that a person can see or hear or know about your life is a witness. And that means that the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the places we go, the people we associate with, all of the components of our life culminate together to make up our witness. And we all have a witness. We're all testifying to the world something. I hope that we're testifying to the world that we have been saved, that we have been changed by Jesus. Amen. And even if you've got a great witness today, if your life is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you from a life of sin, if you verbally go and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're faithfully handing out gospel tracts everywhere you go, if you're a great witness today, praise God. But I believe that whether that's you or you're far from being at that point, we all need to have a greater witness. We all need to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what this series of messages is going to be about. And I hope it'll be a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. I was saved when I was 14 years old. I was 14 years old when I, for the very first time, really trusted Christ with my life, with my heart, believed on him and received the gift of eternal life. I was 14. And since that time, last 22 years, I have sometimes been a pretty decent witness. And other times I've been a terrible witness. But I'm just here to challenge you today and over the next several weeks that God would stir something up in our hearts that we would all have a greater witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. All of that's great, but I want to speak also today as we go through this message. Maybe you don't know for sure you have eternal life. Maybe you've never received that gift. Maybe today you don't know without any doubt you would go to heaven if you were to die today. I want to challenge you as you listen to this. I'm going to be talking about the gift that we've received and through Christ, the salvation we have, and how we ought to share that and witness to that to others. But if you don't know that for sure, I want you to know that salvation's available to you today. Amen. This salvation I'm going to talk about sharing with others and witnessing to others about is available to you. Right now, today, you could repent of your sin, believe on Jesus Christ, and receive that gift of eternal life. And so as we go through this message today, whether you've never been saved before and you need to be saved today, or whether you've been saved and you need to be a better witness to others, I pray God will move in our hearts. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read one verse for our text. We stand to honor the Word of God, if you're able. And we want to read Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the privilege of coming to sing your praises and study your word today. I pray, dear Lord, you would just revive our hearts today in the matter of personal evangelism. Lord, that you would convict us about our need to share the gospel with others, Lord. I pray that you would just stir something up in our hearts and give us a passion for lost souls and a boldness to share the gospel with everyone we can. Lord, I pray if there's a soul here today who's never received Christ as their Savior, that even today they would repent, turn away from their sin, believe on Jesus, and accept him as their personal Savior, call on you in prayer, and be saved today. Lord, please bless, help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In our text, just this one simple verse, we see some great truths, and we'll get right into the message this morning. But notice, first of all, if you're taking notes today, there's a place in your bulletin for doing that. But number one, a passionate heart. If we're going to have a heart for the gospel, if we're going to have a heart for witnessing, then we need to have a passionate heart. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire. And this word desire, I want you to listen to the definition. It's an awesome definition that really brings to light what he's saying here. He said, a desire is a passion excited by the love of an object or an uneasiness at the want of it and directed to its attainment or possession. Did you get that? It's a passion for something, and it's an uneasiness that you don't have it yet, and it's a direction of your life to get it. That's what this desire is. I mean, it's something that you passionately love something, and you've got this thing in your heart. There's an uneasiness inside of you that you don't have it. And there's this direction in your life that you're going to do anything you can to get it. You know, the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people that have a passion about a lot of things. You take that definition of desire, and you could say there's a young man maybe in the room today who has a passion for a young lady that's probably not in the room today. Might be a young lady that has a passion for a young man, and what is it? It means that they've got a passion. They love that person, and they've got this thing in their heart. They're uneasy. They want to be with them so much. It's just something inside of them is not satisfied because they're not together. And there's something about it that they're directed towards having that person in their life. And we talked about a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, but most of you that are here today that are married had that time in your life that you were passionate about your spouse. Yeah, Brother Tom and Gary. Two of the men in here were passionate about their spouse before. I hope you still have that passion today. But there's that desire, that passion to have that person in your life. It's not always a relationship, though. Some people are like that about money. I mean, they got a passion for it. They got this passion that they want to have money, and they've got this uneasiness in their soul because they don't have any of it. Can you relate to that? Amen. Uneasiness in your soul because you don't have enough money. And they've got this direction. Their lives are focused on getting more money. People are passionate about money. People are passionate about things. I'll never understand it. I mean, I like to fish, I guess like most guys do, but I've seen some guys have been passionate about lures. I mean, talking about just consumed with it. And some ladies, apparently, there's just something wrong with somebody that's that passionate and driven about lures. I've had more luck with a nasty old worm than I ever did with any fancy lure. Anybody else amen that? Thank you. Appreciate that. I'll never understand this either. What is it with a woman and a purse? Now, some of the ladies in here don't get that. They're kind of with me. But there are some ladies that are crazy about purses. I'm like, it's a bag to put your junk in. And yes, it's junk. I said it, and I meant it. And you get this thing that you pay all this money for, somebody lovingly gives you that they paid a lot of money for, and you can't find your junk in it anyway. It's just a bag to lose your stuff in. But they're passionate about it. We get passionate about a lot of different things. Football season's over now, but and I'll just be honest. I'll confess my sin to you today. Every year when football season's over, I feel like a little part of myself dies. It's just something that's sad about football. I love football. Passionate about it. And I think it's okay to be passionate about some things in the world, but friend, we need to have a passion for lost souls. And apply the definition. I mean, think about it. We need to have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to have a desire to see other people hear the word of God and be saved. We ought to have an uneasiness in our soul because other people don't know Jesus. Amen. Ought to be something deep down inside of us that says, you know what? It really, really bothers me that my friend at work is not saved. It just grieves me inside of my soul that my cousin doesn't know Jesus. There's just something about the fact that I go to school with all these kids that are unsaved and don't know the Lord. I'm just saying there ought to be an uneasiness. That desire ought to be inside of us. What's the rest of the definition? He said it's a direction towards the attainment or possession of that thing. Our lives ought to be directed towards seeing other people come to know Christ. Amen. We ought to have a passionate heart. Well, where are we going to get that passion for souls? Where are we going to get that passion for the gospel? Well, where do we get the gospel? Look with me in Romans chapter 10. And look down at verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So how does it work? Well, somebody calls on Jesus and they get saved. But they can't call on Jesus unless they've believed on Jesus. But they can't believe on Jesus unless they've heard about Jesus. And they can't hear about Jesus unless somebody proclaims Jesus to them. Amen. And don't excuse yourself by this because it says preach. That just means to proclaim the gospel. Amen. Well, who has been sent to proclaim the gospel? The pastor? Yeah. The evangelist? Sure. But how about every single person who knows Jesus? Amen. How about every person in the local New Testament church? We have all been called and commissioned to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. It's not just my calling. It's your calling too. Amen. And so how are we going to get this passion for lost souls? We're going to get it from the word of God. Listen, friend, if you get in the book, you're going to develop a passion for the gospel. You can't look in this book without seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's there from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the very last amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all throughout this book. Amen. It's everywhere. Amen. And when you get in the book, you're going to get a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would we know about heaven or hell without the word of God? What would we know about sin and of righteousness and judgment to come if we didn't have the scriptures? No, it's from the book that we learn these truths and that develops a passion in our heart. So we get a passion for the scriptures, and we need a passion for the things of the Spirit. We need the passion for spiritual things. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus taught his church. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. What is it that we treasure? Is it the money we got in the bank? Is it the possessions we've got in our house? Is it all the stuff that we accumulate? Is that where our treasure is? Or is our treasure in heavenly things? You remember Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And certainly the Lord has given us richly all things here to enjoy. But this is not our purpose. This is not our focus. This is not what we're to have a passion about. We need to have a passion about heavenly things. Passion from the scriptures, a passion for the spiritual. And it all comes down to a passion for souls. You got your place there in Romans 10. Turn back one chapter and look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." The Bible's clear. Once you receive the gift of eternal life, it can't be taken away from you. The Bible's clear. Once you receive the gift of eternal life, it cannot be taken away from you. Paul spends a lot of time just covering that in just a little bit before this verse. He says that's impossible, but he says here in Romans 9:3, if it were possible, I would give up my soul so that others would know Christ. He told the churches, he said, I'm willing to spend and to be spent for you. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his position. He sacrificed his health. He sacrificed his very life to take the gospel to the world. You see, he put his money where his mouth was, as it were. Amen. He put his life where his mouth was. He said, I'd give anything for my countrymen to be saved. Amen. Friends, that's a passion for souls. Amen. We ought to have that kind of passion. I just don't understand us. I'm here to be real with you today. There's been so many times I've missed opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. And you know the reasons why are so incredibly, incredibly stupid. I'm too busy. I'm in too big of a hurry. I don't have time to talk to them right now. I got too much other stuff going on. I don't have time to go down to the church and go out on outreach. That guy looks kind of scary. I don't know if I really want to witness to him or not. That lady looks really scary. I sure don't know if I want to talk to her or not. I mean, when you stop and really consider the reasons we don't witness, it's pathetic. If we got a passion for souls, all the rest of that goes out the window. We got to have a passionate heart. My heart's desire. Not only a passionate heart, but we need a prayerful heart. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel. Now, Israel was his countrymen. Israel was his people. They were his brethren by the flesh. They shared a common lineage. And certainly, the Bible says we ought to pray for Israel. Did you know that? We ought to pray for Israel as Gentiles. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray for Israel. Amen. We ought to pray for our country to stay friends with Israel. There's a lot of good stuff there, but I think the application for us today isn't just praying for Israel as a nation. The application for us today is to pray for our countrymen. Amen. Our prayer to God ought to be that the people of America would know Christ. Amen. Our prayer to God would be that Americans would know Jesus, that Oklahomans would know Jesus, that Sequoia County people would know Jesus, that people from Muldrow would know Jesus, amen, that the people on your street would know Jesus. Amen. Our prayer ought to be for the lost to be saved. Amen. If we have a passion for souls, Jude verses 22 and 23 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If we've got a passion for souls, then we're going to pray for souls. We ought to pray for power to be a witness for the Lord. You know what the number one reason most of us don't witness is? Don't share our faith? Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of what people think about us. We're afraid of so many. It's fear is the number one reason we don't witness. How do we overcome that fear? Well, we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it to his church, didn't he? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Where do we get the power? Where do we get the courage? Where do we get the ability to go and witness to others? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God that has come upon his church to empower us to do this very thing, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You can't be a witness on your own. You'll never be an effective witness on your own, but he never called you to do it on your own. He promised the power of his Holy Spirit, so pray for power. Lord, please help me to be a witness for you. Lord, please give me courage. Give me power from your Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus. Ephesians 6, verse 19. And for me, he's asking for prayer. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, the great missionary that saw thousands come to Christ, the great missionary who gave everything so others could be saved, he said, pray for me so that I can preach the way I ought to. Pray for me that I'll have the right words to say to tell other people about Jesus. Pray for me. If he needed prayer, how much do we need it? Pray. Pray for power. Pray for the ability to be a witness for Jesus. We ought to pray for people. He said, for Israel. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Did you get that? He said, I want you to pray for all men. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. Why? Because Jesus died for all men. Because he died for all, he wants all to be saved, so we ought to pray for all to be saved. Amen. We ought to pray. Yeah, we ought to pray for our community. Amen. And we print these maps up of our community. We print maps up and we highlight streets. And we go from house to house and we try to share the gospel with people. It just hits me sometimes as I'm looking at those maps and we print them up and there's a little shaded area that represents houses. And it just strikes me sometimes when I look at those maps to realize that each one of those little shaded areas is a house where there's a family. There's a man or a woman, there's a little boy or a little girl or a whole house full of people that need Jesus. Our community's full of people that need the Lord. You say, well, most people in our town go to church. What's that got to do with it? Amen. You came to church today. Does that make you saved? No, our salvation doesn't come because we go to church. It doesn't come because you were raised in church. It doesn't come because you're a good person. It doesn't come because you're a good old boy or a good old girl. Our salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Amen. We got a town full of people trusting in so much. And we ought to pray for them to be saved. So that they'll trust in Jesus Christ alone. Pray for power. Pray for people. And don't just pray for, Lord, be with all the people in our town. Be with all the people in our state. Be with all the people in our country. Be with all the people in the world. I think you ought to do that. But I think you ought to pray for people specifically by name. There's a list of names on my prayer list. People that I've met on outreach that are they're unsaved. They're lost. And I pray for them by name, and I ask God to move in their hearts. I ask God to save them, and we've shared the gospel with them over and over again, and we need the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in their lives. Pray. Pray for power. Pray for people, and pray for the possibilities or the opportunities. Colossians 4:3 says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You ought to pray for opportunities to witness. Now, some of you are scared to death to do that because you know this. When you ask God to give you opportunity to witness, he answers that prayer. Amen. I've yet to ask the Lord in faith and say, God, please give me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus today. I've never prayed that prayer from my heart and had him not answer it. Never. You ask for opportunities and he'll give them to you. Amen. And it's awesome. I'm really stupid. And my wife's not in here to amen me right now. She's taking care of the baby. But there's plenty of you other people that could amen that. Amen. Thank you. It's what deacons are good for. Sometimes the Lord's given me opportunities and I didn't even know it. A couple of years ago, I was working for my dad late one evening, painting a house, and And I was in there spraying some trim, and one of the guys from the cabinet shop came by, and it was after work. He just came by and was visiting and just kind of chatting up, and I was trying to work. You know, it's 6:30 at night. I'm ready to get this done and go home, and had a long night ahead of me, and he just kept hanging around, and finally, it was almost like the Holy Spirit slapped me upside the back of my head. I don't know if you've ever had that happen before, but spiritually that happens. I can't find the proof text for it, but I know it does. And it was just like the Lord said, what are you doing? I mean, he's right here in front of you. You got this opportunity. He wants to talk. Tell him about me. And so I started to share the gospel with my friend Antonio, who was raised Catholic in Mexico. And I shared the gospel with him, and we went through the gospel, and I tried to make it very clear and make sure he understood that it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ did on the cross. He's the only way we can be saved. And if we would simply turn from our sin, if we'll repent and we believe that Jesus died and rose again and call on him in prayer, he will save us and give us eternal life. And I went through the gospel with him and went through the gospel and tried to make it plain. And he said, can you help me do that right now? And I said, well, I guess. I said, of course. I explained to him, I said, I can't save you. This has nothing to do with me. This is just between you and God. But I would love nothing more than to pray with you and for you to pray and trust Christ. So we got down on our knees on a couple of 5-gallon paint buckets in the garage. And Antonio cried out to Jesus to save him. Why? Because there was an opportunity. And I finally woke up enough to see the opportunity in front of me. Friends, there are opportunities like that in front of you every single day. There's somebody that is just waiting for you to tell them about Jesus. Pray. We need to have a passion. Passionate heart, a prayerful heart. And would you notice that we also need to have a purposed heart? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Purposed. It's good for us to have a purposed heart, a determination, a focus, a set direction. And we all have that, whether we realize it or not. You realize every day of your life, the decisions you make, you're moving in a certain direction. Amen. Most of us in America today, we kind of follow this pattern. We go to school, maybe we go to college or a trade school, or we just go to work, but we work and we have a job and we try to put in our time, and we're going to do this for so many years, and one of these days we're going to retire and enjoy all the things that we've accumulated. And most of us are moving in this direction. In America today, we're moving towards something called retirement. So we're moving towards. Is that true? Am I making this up? That's kind of it. That's what we're moving towards. It's our direction. Why? Because that's what we're doing. We go to work every day, and we put in our time every week. And every week, some of that money comes out of what we've earned, and it goes into something called Social Security or a 401k or IRA or something. And all the government takes my money and puts it in my Social Security account so all you other people can spend it up before I ever get there. I'm digging a hole and burying myself with the dirt. You're welcome. But that's what we work. We move towards that. It's our direction. We've got this underlying purpose, whether we realize it or not. And I just want to share with you today that we ought to have a bigger purpose in our life than to get to retirement. Got bad news for you. A lot of you might not ever make it to retirement. I mean, Jesus could come back. I'm not trying to say you're going to die soon. Either way. Or it could really all get spun up before young guys like Jody just enter in the workforce. Before he ever gets there, all that Social Security is going to be gone. He's going to have to do something else. I like God's retirement plan. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And by the grace of God, I'll keep doing all I can do for him until that day. That's all a separate sermon, isn't it? Purposed heart. His purpose was that people might be saved. What did he do? Well, sometimes he made tents so he didn't have to be a burden to the church, because he was working in a place they couldn't afford to take care of him. So he made tents so that he could provide for himself, so that he could preach the gospel. Other times he depended on the kindness of other churches. They paid his way and he went around the world and he preached the gospel. And every day in the marketplace and every weekend in the synagogue and just around the marketplace and from house to house and publicly, he went around and the other missionaries went around and they preached the gospel everywhere they went. Why? Because that was his purpose in life. His purpose wasn't to draw a check so that he could live in ease. His purpose was to bring others to Christ. And it didn't matter where he was or what he did. That was his purpose. It was his heart's desire. It was his prayer. And it was his purpose. So it doesn't really matter whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you have made it to retirement. Praise God for that. That's awesome. It doesn't matter whether you're still in school or whether you're in the middle of the workforce or whether you are a stay-at-home mom or you're retired or whatever place you have in life, your purpose in life should be to bring others to Christ. Amen. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Do some granite countertops on the side. That defines me. What do you do? I'm an appraiser. Work at Sherwin-Williams. I stay at home with my kids. I'm a school teacher. I'm still in school. We all have our definitions, right? But that, don't let that be who you are. All of that is just a means to an end. And the means and the end is so that we can be a witness for Jesus. All of those things that we do, the places we go, where our lives take place, it's our mission field. You thought I was there. I thought I was there to spray trim and paint a house. But God put me there to witness to Antonio. Amen. God worked all of that out just right. Amen. Every time God's used me to bring somebody to Christ, it was just that God put me in a place where he put somebody else, and it gave me an opportunity. Amen. I was at the lumber yard to buy some pieces of wood. But I gave a young man a tract, and he got saved. I wasn't there to give out a tract, but that's what I should have been there for. Amen. You got to go to the grocery store? Yeah, you're there to buy groceries, but you ought to be there to spread the gospel. Amen. We've got to get this in our mind that it becomes our purpose. Statistically in America today, one person, listen to this, one person is reached for Christ by every 85 church members. It takes 85 people in church. There's only one out of 85 people. Only one person will be reached for Christ out of 85 people. Is that not heartbreaking to you? Amen. By the grace of God, I pray things will be different here at Calvary. That every person in this church will reach others with the gospel. We need to have a Christ. If we have that purpose, it's a Christ-like purpose. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? To save the lost. Why do we exist? To reach others with the gospel so that they can be saved. We need to have a compassionate purpose. A compassionate purpose. What is it that ought to drive us? When I think about evangelism, when I think about the reality of heaven and hell, I always think about this. Why should we be a witness? One of the number one reasons you and I should be a witness is because hell is real. Hell is real. And every person who's past that age of accountability that dies without Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We read about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Brother Ricks preached a message, you've probably heard it, Why the Rich Man Cried. Amen. I think about that message a lot. Why he cried in the torment, why he cried in the flame. Listen, it ought to break our hearts to realize that rich man is still crying out in torment today. Hell is real. We ought to be motivated to have compassion on the lost because hell is real. We ought to be motivated because time is running out. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I don't have that much time to share the gospel with other people. You don't have that much time to share the gospel with other people. Other people don't have that much time to hear the gospel and believe. Jesus could come back at any time. We don't have much time. Time is running out, and there is no other way. There's no other way for people to be saved than what the Word of God lines out in Romans 10. That's it. They have to call on Jesus because they believe in Jesus, because they've heard the gospel, because somebody preached it to them. Amen. It has to work that way. It works no other way. We need to have a compassionate purpose, and it ought to be a consuming purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And if you've been saved, your life is not your own. You are a purchased possession. You belong to Jesus Christ, and your life is to be lived out through his purposes, not your own. And his purpose is that we would reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told you before about the 18-year-old girl from Washington. She went to a church service at a church near her home for the first time when she was 18 years old. For the first time in her life, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't make any decisions that day, but she did go home and write a letter to the church. She said, "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their own rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said God loves man and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally." Sounds like a pretty good sermon to me. Sound like he got it right? But then she continued, "My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, that you yourself don't believe this message, or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one ever told us." Is it true? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ true? Did he die on Calvary's cross to pay for the sin of the whole world? Is he truly the only way of everlasting life? The answer is absolutely, without question, yes. So when there's somebody in this community, and we haven't gone to them with the gospel, I must ask you the question, is it because we don't really believe the gospel is true? Or is it that we just don't really care about the lost? We're going to get ready for an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Hell is real. Our time to be a witness for Jesus Christ is very limited. Our time is running out. And there is no other way for lost souls to be saved than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you've never trusted in him, if you don't know without any doubt today, I mean, like Brother Rick used to always say, if you can't put your hand on your heart and say, "I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that I'm saved." If you don't have that assurance today, I beg you to come and let me show you in the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. If you are saved, Do we have a passion for lost souls today? Do we have a passion for other people to know Christ? If you know that passion and your heart isn't what it ought to be, I want to challenge you to come and ask God to give you a new passion for souls, a new courage and a new boldness to tell others about Jesus. If he's convicting your heart about anything, would you come right now while we sing?
Page 566.